Thank you, Sister Gillett. That's a blessing. I appreciate all the special music. If I could sing, I would. I still do sometimes, but nobody likes it. They don't have to like it. I'm not singing to them anyway. Amen. I appreciate the invite. I'm a little baffled, but I don't ever turn down invitations to preach. So don't blame me. I want to say thank you to Worth Baptist Church. It's hard to put in words just what it means to not just house the fellowship, but to house the school. That was a major contributing factor to us being able to move forward with the sale of the property and all that. We were thinking about rent back and all that kind of stuff, and it's just a big deal. And you guys, such gracious hosts. And we try to take care of everything, and we want to leave it. I would say we'd leave it better, but it's so awesome. I don't know if we can do that. We'll just try to leave it the way we found it. But it's so good. And man, I tell you what, when you walk through the church and see staff members and church family, just a lot of friends here, just so many encouraging people. And yeah, your pastor, he's the leader of that. He's such an encourager. It is so exciting to serve on the board with him and do some special projects with him. And he's just wonderful people. His family's awesome too. We were a few meetings ago, we were going somewhere, and I'd never really had opportunity to speak to Mrs. Gillett. And so she walked by and she's like, "Hey, Brother Grice." And I was like, that could be really good or really bad that she knew my name. So I asked her husband later just to make sure I hadn't done anything wrong. But it's a blessing. It's good to be here. This is weird, though, because I have some of the folks that were on faculty 20-something years ago when I was in school, some of my classmates, our students here tonight, and just some good friends, some awkward acquaintances. It's just weird. You know, I love awkward moments, and if there's not one going on, I'll try to create it. So I was working on that earlier this evening and just trying to embarrass some kids, but it worked. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 1. We'll go ahead and read the verses. Matthew chapter 1, when you find your place, it's Matthew, you'll find it. Just stand up with us for just a second. Stretch your legs one more time. I'm not going to keep us real long. In Matthew chapter number 1, it's a weird place to read scripture for a fellowship meeting. But I love this spot. Matthew chapter number 1, I teach life of Christ. And I love this spot. And you'll see why I love it in just a minute. Matthew chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esram. And Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. The title of the message is the theme of the meeting, still on track after we pray. Father, we love you. Lord, you know so well how much help I need tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just calm my nerves. I'm thinking about home. I'm thinking about our church across town and what's happening there tonight. And I just pray, Lord, that you just take care of all that so I could focus right here, right now. Lord, I pray that you'd have your hands on me tonight. And maybe the message is for one person in particular. Maybe it's for several. But I pray that we would all try to own it just in case it's for us. So, Lord, we just love you and we thank you for all that you do. We ask that you just bless now in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. You can be seated. the theme is still on track. And I love it. It's a great theme. I love train stuff. It's not unheard of that if we're on a road trip and I see a static display of an engine out in the middle of a park somewhere, we'll just pull over and I'll hop in it. I was looking for a few pictures earlier today, and there's pictures of me sitting in some old trains that are just sitting on the side of the road. Somebody gave us that train. I love train stuff. I bought myself a stupid outfit. I went to a train museum and bought the hat. Look at that smile. That's at the end of a parade. I love that stuff. It's just fun. I take it off-road. I don't care. Sometimes I even let kids ride in it just so I can justify having it out, but that's just good stuff, man. I love that little train. Somebody gave it to us. We had rented a train for vacation Bible school, and it was dumb. It had just like animals on it, like zoo theme or whatever, but the engine was really cool, and so I was bragging on it and just talking to the guy and talking about trains, and so we paid him the money. You know, he took the kids around the neighborhood a little bit, and then he left out. And then two or three years later, I get a phone call, and he says, "Hey, my name is Tim, and I don't know if you remember me, but you rented a train from me." I was like, "Psh, yeah, you don't forget the train guy." And so he said, "I'm switching the way I do trains, and I have our show train, not the train I brought out to you." And I was like, "Psh, that's a dumb train." And, but he said, "I have this show train and me and my daddy built it. It means a lot to me and I'd like for you to have it." And I was going, "Oh man, he knows we don't have a big church. He knows that we're over here in the, on the northeast corner of Grand Prairie, which is neither grand nor a prairie. We're in the ghetto, you know, and we're just used to what we're used to. We went out of town a while back, and I almost had to look up and play sirens on my phone so I could go to sleep. It was too quiet. And, man, we live close to Beltline Road, and it's just sirens all the time. And I was like, honey, find a pistol, shoot it or something. I can't sleep. And so I was like, how much? He said, no, how much? He said, I didn't tell you. But I thought it was crazy that you invited me to come to your size church with a train and spend some money. I was like, yeah, but it's kind of cool. I wanted the kids to love trains too. And our theme was something, I forget what the theme was. It was almost like this, all aboard. It was all aboard. All aboard for soul winning, all aboard for missions, all aboard for, you know, giving, all aboard for prayer and all that. So all aboard. So we had to have the train, and so I wanted it. And so we paid too much money to rent it. That's how they make money, is to get you to pay too much. And so he said, I didn't tell you, but I was so impressed that y'all would give out that much money for me just to come take those kids around for a couple of hours. And he said, and I didn't say anything, but when I walked in your church to look around, I saw all those mission boards hanging up and down the hall. Said, I was a missionary kid, and I grew up down in Mexico. And after my daddy couldn't be a missionary anymore for health reasons, we came home and we started building these trains and taking them out to country fairs and parades and stuff and making money that way. And he said, so when I was thinking, what are we going to do with this train? I don't want to just sell it to somebody. It's complicated to drive. It's not good for putting in for all these other things. It's not good to rent out and all that kind of stuff. So don't even ask if you can borrow it. It's complicated. And, but he said, who would I have? And he goes, as I was praying, I just saw your church and I want you to have it. And I was like, there's going to be a catch. There's always a catch. And I go, so which train is? He goes, go to our website. So I looked up his website and he goes, it's that one that's on the cover. It's our show train. I was like, what? I mean, it's really cool. And so he came out, he unloaded off the trailer. There was no catch. He showed me how to drive it. And I needed to grow extra arms because you have to steer. You have to operate the throttle up here. It's got a little ding ding bell. It's got the hoo hoo horn. But then the clutch, is a rod, a big pole. So you pull the clutch, and then you've got to reach down. Nobody's steering now. And you got to switch gears down here. I need a foot clutch. And so you just kind of drive, and you're like, ha-ha. Ha-ha. You know, and the kids are like, oh, we're having fun. They think you're weaving. You're just driving. And he just gave it to us. It's insane. It's in the shop now. My brother-in-law broke it, but I don't let anybody drive it anymore. But anyway, so it's in the shop, and we have one little girl. She's like, preacher, where's the train? I was like, it's still in the shop. So I made a video of her. I said, Mr. Ricky, where's the train? I was like, send it to the shop. He's like, what are you doing? I said, the kids are blaming you. But I just love the theme. I love the theme about still on track. And I was thinking about the train, about the track. And you know, there's a master designer that laid out the right track. He knew where it began and he knows where it's going. I thought, that's pretty good. And then I thought about the master designer that knew all of the right materials. All the right materials that would need to make it, to handle the layout needed to be used. And then I thought about how the track has to be maintained. And as they maintain it, they don't change the direction or the destination. It still goes where it's going. It still goes the way it needs to be going. It has to be maintained. But it's not our place to try to change the destination. It's not our job to change the route. But then I thought about, there's a lot of train tracks. We've come across them every once in a while in a small town. And the grass is overgrown and the tracks have been abandoned. Why? Nobody maintained it. Nobody wants to go that way anymore. There's several reasons we need to stay on track. We need to stay on track because it's God's will. It's God's track. But then we also need to stay on track because it's a testimony. People need to know that they ain't fooling with the track. That's our track. We're on track. And they need to see us using the track. They need to see us on track. If we get off track, it's called a train wreck. And that's no good. In these first six verses, I want to talk about a lady who got on track. She stayed on track. Let's look again at verse number 5. She's one of my favorite characters in the Bible because she's an underdog. She's an underdog. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab from the Old Testament. Rahab. Rahab the... You know her. Rahab the harlot. What a terrible way to be known. Wouldn't you hate to be defined by your worst moment? Yeah. I was rejoicing earlier that I grew up during a time when they didn't have the internets. Otherwise, I would not be able to pastor. There would be lots of things I couldn't do if we'd had interwebbing back then. She's a Gentile harlot from a city that was doomed to be destroyed. You just think some trash like that, just let her be destroyed with the rest of the town. Well, you leave her alone. That ain't none of your business. That's God's business. Sometimes we're real quick to look down on people. She was in a dishonorable place and she was a dishonorable woman. She had a dishonorable occupation. She lived in the dark. And what a terrible title to have all your life. You know, we never call her Rahab from the lineage of Christ. But that's who she is. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here's little old Rahab tucked right there between Abraham and David. And this is weird because Matthew is maybe the most Jewish book. I mean, it's so Jewish. It's more Jewish than Hebrews. Hebrews is pretty Jewish. I did a long study of Hebrews. The whole theme of Hebrews is, hey, Jewish people, Jesus is better. But it's all about reaching the Jews for Christ. Better than the law, better than Moses, better than the priest, better than all of them. Imagine Jesus is better. What a great study that is. But Matthew is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, a Jew. The son of Abraham, a Jew. The son of David, a Jew. You have the Abrahamic covenant to the Jews. You have the Davidic covenant to the Jews. And here's a Gentile tucked right in the middle of that thing. Just getting in on it. Just getting in on it. Some of y'all look like you belong in church tonight. Some of y'all just, y'all look like church folk. And some of you don't. And we are so thrilled that you're here tonight. I tell our folks, somebody came the other day and said, is it okay if I'm not dressed in a suit, you know, whatever. And I'm like, dude, I don't want everybody in a suit. If everybody was wearing a suit, how would a visitor feel if they came in? I want people to know we want them there. I want people to know we want you, man. You go, yeah, but what about, I don't want to weird you out, but we love you. Why? Because that's what God wants us to do. We just love you. We're glad you're here. I met one of the young guys a little while ago, and I was like, I used to have a mohawk. He had a mohawk. I was like, I used to have a mohawk. You couldn't tell it. There's no evidence. I had a mohawk, and I kept buzzing the sides down, and I told him that mine had long bangs. I'd have to flip them back. It was 1990. What are you going to do? I had the mohawk mullet. It was terrible. There's only a few pictures, and I paid my sister to hide those. And then my hair grew out a little bit, and then I got the horseshoe. So I went from a mohawk to a landing strip. My boy's like, Dad, why didn't your hair grow? I go, oh, it grows. But Daddy shaves it off so nobody can see it. Some guys do okay with the horseshoe. I don't do well with the horseshoe. But I'm glad when unchurchy people come to church. Now listen, we need the church people. We need church people. We need people who've grown in Christ that can sing in the choir, can be an usher, can bring food for the potluck we do every week. I'm just advertising in case somebody wants. I don't leave, but if you need to leave, Lighthouse has lunch every single Saturday, Sunday. And ain't nobody coming for lunch. Sometimes people that don't fit the mold, God fits them in. God helps us find a place. When I was 21, I was trying to stay out of prison. I didn't grow up in church. Church people kind of weirded me out a little bit. I didn't like preachers. I still don't like most of them. There's a few that are okay, but you know, don't push it. So I'm like the most unchurchy pastor. We be brethren, man. I got saved when I was 9. We grew up rough. I love my parents. My dad left when I was 1. Got a mean stepdad from Vietnam. And my nickname was probably Flashback because he just freaked out every time he saw me, I think. And we were poor. Abject poverty, homeless. We'd stay in government subsidized apartments, couldn't afford it. We'd get moved and we would go around and stay with a relative or stay with some friends, live in a tent. Just go to a park somewhere and live in a tent somewhere. I used to think we liked to camp. I just never understood why my stepdad would get on a little Vespa scooter and go to work every day. Later, I was like, man, we used to camp a lot. It was, hey, we were homeless. I didn't didn't know. Nobody told us. We were poor, man. Pornography in the house, cussing, fighting, violence. We'd have, if some of our other relatives were homeless before we were, then they'd come stay with us. And then if they could find somebody to rent to them, we'd go stay with them. And so there was drugs, police stuff, prison. My poor wife, man, she grew up in church home. She grew up in church. First time I took her to my family for Thanksgiving, I'm not even making this up, they were given free tattoos in the living room because one of the nephews got out of prison and he had picked up a new skill. We walk in the door, I was like, is that dress that I smell? And they're sketching out, somebody's sketching the next guy, and what is going on? I didn't grow up in church. At 21 years old, I was trying to stay out of prison. You ever heard of organized crime? I was in disorganized crime. Everybody I ran with went to prison. I was the only idiot on the loose. I was hiding out after a rough scare thinking I was going to jail one night. I went to my closet. I was supposed to take this girl. We were going, we weren't dating, we were just hanging out. And I went and pulled a belt down and an old blue Bible fell down. I was like, I recognize that Bible. I opened it up and my stepdad's mama gave it to me. She's an old Pentecostal lady. I didn't want to go to their church no more. That's just, yeah. But I opened it up and I still have it in my office. I keep it close. It means a lot to me. It just said, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you forever. She gave it to me the year I got saved. And I looked at that and I said, he ain't keeping me or blessing me. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit broke my heart. I said, whose fault is that? I sat on my bed. I called my friend. I was like, I ain't coming. She was like, what do you mean you're not coming? We're going out. I was like, nah. I said, what are you doing? I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And I sat up all night with a Bible and a pistol, trying to figure out which one I was going to use. And I just read the Bible all night. I was saved. I was just backslid. I was miserable. My sister got pregnant out of wedlock and she moved back in to the house. She was 16. She had gone to live with some friends. She moved back in and she had her baby when I was 9. First night she went back to work, working at a little convenience store up the street. She came in at 3 in the morning. Baby Bradley was 6 weeks old and he died. He died of SIDS death. Nothing anybody could do. Nothing happened. He was just there. Just perfect. Just the way my mom had laid him. And he was just there. But he was blue. He was gone. The firemen came. The police came. The coroner came. And then somebody sent a preacher. I don't even know. He pastored a little missionary Baptist church across from our apartments there in Euless. And he stayed in there with my family, talked to them for a while, and talked about a funeral and all that. And then I went outside and sat on the steps. He came out and sat next to me, and I just told him I wanted to be with Bradley. I want to be with Bradley. And he said, you can't go where Bradley is. He said, Bradley went on to heaven. I said, I could if I died. I said, how old are you? I said, 9. He goes, you ever get in trouble? I was like, yep. He told me I was old enough to know right from wrong. And he asked me some questions. I knew right from wrong. And I was a sinner. We talked for a while. I didn't get saved. Later at the funeral, he presented the gospel very clearly. I didn't get saved. But that preacher came back the following Saturday. And my family was fighting inside. We couldn't go inside. There were kids running all around in the apartments and couldn't talk there. And he just said, can we sit in my car? And I sat in his big fancy Cadillac car. And he went through the gospel again. And I understood. And I trusted Christ that morning. I thank the Lord for that. That preacher three times, man. If you're dealing with one of the dumb fat ones, you just got to go back a few times. Don't you give up. Fat kids need Jesus too. Don't just run off to a different apartment complex, dude. Go back. I got saved. But then we moved. Went and stayed with Granny and went and stayed over there. Went camping again. And we never got anywhere where they were running a bus. We never got anywhere where anybody invited me to church. I was just a kid. Nobody was going to church. I hung out with some bad kids, hung out with some bad family. And I just got backslidden. So when I read a story about a Rahab, I get it. I can identify with that. I can get down with some scum bucketry. I understand living in chaos. I understand being a night crawler. I understand being out there. And the problem is, at 21, I made a promise to God that if I didn't have to go to prison, I'd do anything he wanted for the rest of my life. I'm 52 years old. That's been 31 years. Every once in a while I look in the mirror and I still see, for just a second, Satan throws that up there for me to see. Like, that ain't me anymore. That ain't that guy. I pulled that dumb earring out. I mean, yours might be cool. Mine was dumb. I pulled it out, man. That thing closed up overnight. I went to church wearing a black trench coat, pistol under my left arm, all black, dingo boots, ching, ching, ching. Just looking cool, man. And I had an old man come up. We became friends later. An old man named Bob Brown walked up to me. And he flipped open a pocket knife and said, I could fix that ponytail for you. I was like, I could fix breathing for you. You just brought a knife to a gunfight. I knew who and what it was. I wasn't going to prison. I was going to do what God wanted me to do. I just laughed. Later we became friends. He's a good guy. Later at that girl that I didn't go out with her daddy was a pastor. That was the church I was at. I met my wife. I didn't tell her this. She didn't know this story till much later. You don't have to tell everything. What, like court of law? She's like, I didn't say, would you go out with me? She didn't say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? No, I ain't telling all the truth. She'll find out later in a sermon. Rahab is one of my favorites because she's a comeback kid. At 21, I'm trying to stay out of prison. At 31, I started a church. Do you know how weird it is to be 31 years old, start a church, and you're still flipping through looking up like how long before stuff falls off, and what do they call that? When you can't be charged for stuff anymore? Yeah, I knew you would know. Statute of limitations. That's weird. If a police officer ever came out, I was like, oh, the right here. Now, I'm pastoring a church. That ain't me no more. I don't even look like that guy. Rahab. She hid the spies. And then she comes down and they're like, what are we going to do? She just lied to the authorities. You meet her over there in Joshua 2. And all of a sudden they come and they're like, two men came here. Where are they at? She's like, They went that way right before the door closed. Right before they closed the gate, they took off. Go get them that way. They come down, and finally they make a deal. They said, our life for yours. She's like, bless God, I know that's right. They talk about hanging a cord out. And then when they came, she lived in the wall. So they were able to throw the cord out. And when they got there, those two spies ran in. The Bible tells us in Joshua 6, when she gets rescued, that they go in and they rescue her and her family and get her out of that mess. You know what she didn't do? She didn't run up the street to Ai and set up camp again. She got on track. She got in with the people of God and just started doing people of God stuff. The Bible doesn't tell us, but history tells us that Salmon was a priest, possibly. She ends up marrying a priest. She didn't tell her whole story either. Y'all was all judgy a minute ago. Now it's all about her. Y'all fine now. She isn't just in the book of Joshua. She's in the book of Matthew, in the lineage of Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Then, if you just do a little quick Google search, you'll find her over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Run up on about verse 30, and they'll run you back over there to Joshua. Talking about by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Talking about by faith. That meant the army, Joshua's army had faith. And then walls fell. Then you get to verse 31. Talking about the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she hid the two spies. You know what I love? Just a couple of verses later, it says, and we don't even have time to talk about King David, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah. You ain't got time to talk about David, the man after God's own heart, but you got time to talk about Rahab. Okay. Hey, what I'm trying to tell you is that old harlot meant something to God. And she made a decision to get on track. And when she shows up in Matthew chapter number 1, she ain't no harlot. She's the wife of a priest. She's got a son named Boaz, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is featured in a book named after her daughter-in-law. I'm just telling you, God's good. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've been up to. I don't know where you've been tonight. I don't know what you're trying to hide from your significant other. But God already knows about it. And if you'll get on track, and you can stay on track, you could end up like Miss Rahab, who ended up changing her family. Her mama and daddy raised a harlot. But they got saved out of that mess too. Every generation after her, she raised a man of God. He was a picture of Jesus Christ as the kinsman redeemer. And you just slide down a couple of verses there in that Matthew chapter number 1. She's the great, great grandmother of King David. She didn't see no King David in her future. She didn't see that in her lineage, but God did. God did. You add another great and Solomon shows up. Add another great and another king and another great and another king. 29 greats and you get down to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She didn't know nothing about all that, but God did. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, if you'd make a decision tonight to get on track and stay on track, it may take you a minute to shake your testimony. It may take you a minute to see some results. But you could change eternity for all your future generations. It all started with a decision. She had already heard what God could do. She had never acted on it before. She had heard how powerful God was. Hey, that God had a plan. They'd been waiting around. They were scared to death all that time. Everybody else was ready to run from the army. She just said, I'm going to run to you guys. Let's make a deal. Those guys says, your life for mine. Your life for ours. And everybody kept their word. And God changed everything. You see her again in the book of James, just bragging on her faithfulness. I love the underdog stories. 21 some odd years later, I'm still trying to pastor a church. And I'm just here to tell you tonight that God's amazing. God's amazing. It helps if you grow up in church, and it helps if you're surrounded by people, Christians that encourage you and love you and help you and guide you and direct you, and they know all the answers and they just want you to go forward. But if you ain't got that, you can get that. Rahab didn't know anything about all that other stuff. She didn't know who was coming. She just knew she needed to get out of her mess. She knew their God needed to be her God. She knew he had the power, the answers, the proven track record. Her decisions were used by God to change eternity for all her people. How did a Gentile harlot show up in the lineage of Jesus Christ? I'm just telling you, God can do whatever he wants to. I'm telling you, I'll just let God do what he wants to with you tonight. I know God's used my decisions. We've seen souls saved, started churches. We've sent missionaries out of our church. I'm preaching on Wednesday night at the fellowship. This is my first sermon I ever preached, was in Worth Baptist Church at a preach fest. Scared to death. We had 5 minutes. It was the scariest 3 minutes of my life. I'm just telling you, man, God can do way more than you can do. Hey, stop being a knucklehead. Hey, there's a bunch of preachers here tonight. I'm preaching right to you too, preacher. Stop being a knucklehead. Stop thinking that it all depends on you. I know we get in the office. I know you're the pastor and everybody's looking at you. I realized something a long time ago. Man, when you're the pastor, nobody tells you what to do. That's the best thing. You know what the worst thing is? Nobody tells you what to do. I'm a follower by nature, man. I can follow orders. I can do stuff. Just ask you tonight. I wish I could have started earlier, but let me encourage you not to waste a single minute. Don't waste another minute. I don't know what you've got planned for your life, but it's dumb compared to what God has. God's got a plan for each and every one of us. Now, we're not going to get in the lineage of Christ, but we can get adopted into the family. Amen. By the grace of God, my children will never, never have the testimony that I had growing up. Amen. They're not going to have that kind of home life. Amen. But they're still going to have to make a decision to get on track and stay on track. Amen. Mom and Daddy, we've made our decision to get on track. We're going to have to stay on track. Hey, if our church is going to go forward, if we're going to make 25 years, if we're going to make 30 years, hey, if we're going to go from 85 to 100 missionaries, hey, if we're going to send out a fourth and a fifth and a sixth church planters and missionaries out of our church, we're going to have to stay on track. Hey, I'm just telling you, I don't care if you're the most seasoned preacher here or you're the first time visitor going, what in the world is going on? God's got a plan for you that only he can accomplish, and he's not going to force you. Going to have to make a decision. Still on track? Need to get on track? Need to find the tracks? Need to get adopted into the family of God tonight? Because you know you need the help. We're going into invitation, and I want you to come. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't give a rip what everybody else is doing. Worrying about what everybody else is doing will wreck your life. You just come right down here. Meet me right here. Somebody will take a Bible and show you how to be saved. How to know that you know that you know that heaven's your home. You just meet us down here. If you're on track and you just need, then you find a place to pray. If you need somebody to pray with you, just lift your hand up. Somebody will come. Let's all stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you for being so good to us. Lord, I'm glad. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for your recycling program. You could take some real trash and make it usable. Lord, I just pray you'd have your hand on us. If there's one here tonight that they don't know for sure they're going to heaven, Father, help them to understand that they're not, but they can. Let us show them in the Bible how to be saved. And then, Lord, for saved folk, I pray that we would just pray for wisdom and unction so that we can stay on track and do what we're supposed to do. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight during this invitation time, and we'll be quick to give you the thanks in Jesus' name.